Good evening. Good evening. Happy Australia Day to you all. We are in the book of Joshua, and tonight, chapter 2 is the text before us. The title of tonight's message is called The Rehab of Rahab. And in the story of Rahab, what we really see is the story of our redemption. All the way through the book of Joshua, we see these pictures, these types, these symbols. We looked at some last week, and tonight, I think that we can read Old Testament stories in particular and find ourselves relating with the heroes and the good characters in the book, and looking at others who whose lives aren't as polished, and not necessarily identify with them. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but you know, we can often do that. But what we will definitely see is that Rahab, her life is our life before Christ. Her life is our life in the intervention that Christ brings into us through salvation. And her life, what happens afterward, is a picture again of our life and what Christ is doing in and through us. As you're turning to the book of Joshua chapter 2, I ask you the following. Maybe you've experienced similar, where having purchased something for your home or having received a gift for your home, or maybe it's even in your backyard or some other possession of yours, where something brand new, when you place it as an object, maybe in your bedroom or in the living room, you soon discover that it doesn't fit with everything else. And it might be that you've got, I don't know, a new wardrobe or a new item, whatever. You can fill in the blank. Let's say if it's in the backyard, it might even be as simple as a new plant. You put it in there and you go, I guess I need to change everything else. You ever had that? Where because that's the new thing and that's the most valuable thing, everybody else in comparison needs to come up to par, come up to standard with that. So, right, well, we need to repaint the walls now. I guess that's going to have to happen, and we're going to have to strip this back. And you start making all of these alterations in the room or in the house collectively or in the car or whatever the case might be, because this addition has affected change. And I start with that analogy because it's a picture of what we see here in the life of Rahab, and it's a picture, an analogy of what takes place in our lives. We see that Rahab has an encounter with God Almighty, and it affects change in her life. There's a transformation that takes place in her. Things have to go. Things must stop. Things must be altered, and it brings about a radical transformation in her life. It's the same. It's true with you and I. When Christ came into our lives, it affected change in us. That no longer fits here. I need to remove that. Or I need to now stop doing this, or I need to start doing that. And all sorts of change, transformation, sanctification is what takes place in our lives. And here in Joshua chapter 2, we have a story of a woman, Rahab is her name, whose life is radically changed before us as we read the story. And that's why the title is The Rehab of Rahab. And like the title implies, rehabilitation, we know that story, we know that scenario, is when something or someone is in desperate need, they're in a place, they're in a scenario, they're in a situation where radical intervention needs to take place. And we talk about people needing to go off into rehab, and it's the idea of altering and of changing and of fixing them up. Otherwise, it would be disastrous for them. Tragically, with the impact of addiction and drugs and alcohol, we talk about intervention. Family members coming in, and we need to intervene on behalf of so-and-so and send them off into rehabilitation. We talk about that, and we use that language in society today. You see, Rahab is a citizen of a city called Jericho in our story. Her occupation, what she is busy about doing, is she's a woman of ill repute. The Bible, depending on your version, describes her as a harlot or as a prostitute. She is living in this city, Jericho, that is doomed for destruction. We'll see it in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua. She needs rescuing. She needs somebody to come in and to intervene in her life to save her from the predicament in which she finds herself. And so again, this chapter, like the book of Joshua, is a picture of what has happened and is happening in our lives. We are Rahab here before us. We needed more than just rehabilitation. We needed redemption, rescuing, salvation. We desperately needed somebody outside of ourselves to come on in and to rescue and to save our souls, and that someone is Jesus Christ. He came in and He saved our souls. He bought us. He redeemed us with His precious blood spent upon the cross of Calvary. And so in this chapter is a beautiful picture of what has taken place in our lives. As we read through it, we're going to consider three aspects of Rahab's life and of ours. We'll see, first of all, her condition. And then secondly, we'll notice her confession. And then thirdly, her conversion before us. It's the same for us. The very things we see happening in the life of Rahab, things that have happened or will happen in our lives. Let me set the scene again for you historically. The context here is of the people of Israel in their history having been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, crying out for a deliverer. And then God uses the man Moses to be the one that would lead them out in what is called the Exodus, out of Egypt and into the promised land. And parting the Red Sea before them, they flee from Pharaoh and his troops and travel through the wilderness. A journey that was to take days turns into 40 years through unbelief. But now having arrived at the shores of the Jordan River, looking out at the promised land, this is now them entering into the promised land before them. And Joshua is the leader, inheriting the responsibility from Moses. Last week, God gave the call to Joshua. It was a mighty call for him to be courageous and to put his faith and his trust in God and to lead the people, to be of good courage, Joshua. And so Joshua takes this call and then challenges the people with that to again affect some change in their lives. And we see the confession of the people that they would do so. Now they're about to attack. Now they're about to claim the land. And they're about to, in beginning this, scout out and spy the land. Jericho, the city of our story, is pretty much in the middle of the promised land and would be a great strategic point, springboarding into the north and journeying into the south as a place where if they occupied this, it would prove pivotal in their military excursions in and throughout the promised land. And so Joshua determines to send out two spies into the city of Jericho, without delay sending them off to ascertain how to go about approaching this attack. And here we go. We look first of all at Rahab's condition in verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. We'll stop there. Again, in Rahab here is a picture of who we are and of what has happened in our lives. So let's look at some of the facts that we've just been introduced to in verse 1 here. Rahab is her name. This woman, we're indicated as to her occupation, her reputation of a woman who is involved in prostitution, of harlotry. And some associate, and that's why the translations will have it, maybe some have it as an innkeeper, because it was quite customary for the prostitutes to be the ones that would have the residence for people to come in the absence of hotels and so on. But the translation is true to the term here that she is a prostitute. She is a harlot by trade. Consequently, in this, what we notice of her status, what we notice of her condition, Rahab is defiled before God as such. She is guilty of sexual immorality in this way. That is her defilement. That is her condition before a holy, righteous God. She sold her body effectively for sexual favors towards men as a living. And her life, as a consequence, is one of evil and of wickedness in this regard. But that being her occupation, she is also, secondly, her condition, one where she is doomed. Judgment hangs heavy upon her. Why? Because she is a citizen of this city in Jericho. As a city, this one had a death sentence hanging over it. And she is now, as a consequence, as an inhabitant of this city, like all of the other inhabitants, death walking around. It's just a matter of time before judgment is about to come upon this city. Chapter 6 in the book of Joshua. She is defiled and she is doomed ultimately because of this judgment that hangs over the city of Jericho. And so in this, in her condition, we see a picture of you and of me and of anybody before Christ in our lives. We, like Rahab, are all sinners, defiled. We, like Rahab, are all sinners, doomed with judgment awaiting it just a matter of days, whether it be years, it will inevitably come upon us. and all the while living as death walking around, judgment hanging heavy over our heads. Her condition, again, is our condition, my condition, your condition. We're no better than Rahab. Rahab, her condition of defilement, of being doomed under judgment. Just as an aside here with the spies, sometimes people can read the text and just ask kind of secondary questions to the text. And here's one that pops up for many people, and that is this. What's the deal with the spies entering in? They're to spy out the land, and here we find them, the first thing that's mentioned of them is that they're in a house of a harlot. They're visiting with a prostitute. What's going on? Is it a matter of, you know, them going, freedom, you know, spring break, let's go out and party whilst we're, you know, doing it? That's not the scenario at all that's going on here. So thinking logically, where do you think that a spy could enter into a city where people wouldn't ask too many questions of a man? Exactly. Plus, what we find indicated here of the place of Rahab later through the story is it's quite strategic how and why. Her residence is on the city wall. What better place to scope out the city and the lay of the land where you could observe the operation of the gates, the toing and froing, and how the structure of the sentries and the guards would take place. And incidentally, they could enter into a place like this and make payment for secrecy in a house where payment was received for other services. Quite convenient, quite a strategic move on the behalf of the spies here. A number of commentators suggest, and this is more kind of according to Jewish history, that the two spies are Caleb and Phinehas. It's just a by the by, could be, we're not given the name. But the point that I'm making and to highlight here is for us not to read, not to interpret anything vile into this. That these spies aren't coming in with, you know, like a government card and just spending up big on all the behalf and enjoying a night out on the town. You know, it's not like the case of that Australian MP, Craig Thompson. Remember him a while ago who was caught for spending government money on prostitute services over in New York, I think it was, and all other things. That's not what's going on here. This is here to be read as an opportunity for them to fulfill that which they were called and tasked with by Joshua to go and do in the city of Jericho. So back to Rahab. Rahab, we see, first of all, her condition. And secondly, as we'll read verses 2 through to 13, what we'll notice is her confession. And it was told the king of Jericho in verse 2, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So as much as they were trying to act and function like spies, word got out and they were busted. The spies in the city, the word has gone to the king here. What's going to happen? So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, but they have come to search out all the country. So they knew what they were here for. These guys are spies. Send them out. What's going on? Then the woman took the two men and hid them, verse 4. And so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But, parenthesis, verse 6, she had brought them up to the roof, and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. As we were reminded in Israel and the custom in that land because of the climate, it's quite common to have flat roofs where they would often have a little patio built out for the evening breeze to flow through, but also as a place to dry fruits and other sort of crops that would come in, and as a place where sometimes in the heat of summer in particular, they would sleep out there. And so this is where the men have gone up, and Rahab's told this story that they didn't know where they were from. When the gates were closing, they've left, but hurry up, you might catch them. They can't be far gone now. And then the men, verse 7, pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So here, you know, this scenario, you can see that there's time that's going to now be on the side of the men for the evening, that the word's not going to come back because the gates have been shut. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, the two spies, and said to the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Why? Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So again, the story, in case you've missed it, the spies have come in, they've found residence in this house of Rahab. Word has gotten out that Rahab is harboring spies. Men are sent to Rahab's house. Inquiries are made. She tells the story that they fled, but then having now those that were pursuing them gone out, she goes up to the roof and confesses before the men, the spies here, whether it be Caleb, whether it be Phinehas, we don't know their names, and tells them all that has been going on in the lands of Canaan for the past 40 years, effectively. As the people of Israel had fled out of the Exodus, parting the Red Sea, and you'll remember, interestingly, in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses sent out 12 spies initially into the land, of which Joshua and Caleb were two, that 10 came back having spied out the land, saying what? It's a good land, yes, but they're like giants before us, and we are but grasshoppers in comparison, and we can't do it. It's going to be too difficult. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that God hadn't brought us out. And they uttered their disbelief at being able to enter into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb told a far different story. No, it's ours for the taking. We can enter into the land. But because of the disbelief of the 10 that the rest of the people of Israel bought into, God said that there would be a wandering until that generation passed. And 40 years they spent in the wilderness because why? Of unbelief. And from their earthly perspective, looking out at the giants in the land, it was task impossible, wasn't it? And yet, behind the scenes here, what do we have? We're told by Rahab, a citizen of Jericho, if only the spies, the original ones, had known back then what was going on, that their hearts had melted. They were afraid that the exploits of God and of the people of Israel and of Moses and of Joshua and their defeat of the kings and all that had left them feeling like they would be overwhelmed by the people of Israel. The perspective. And so she tells of how she had heard all of what God was going on. And really, what we're seeing here is the connection to our lives, of what God was doing in her heart prior to this encounter, of what God has been doing. And it's the same in any person's life when salvation comes upon them. It's of the Holy Spirit wooing and drawing them to Jesus. She tells of how she had heard, how had she heard the word of the Lord had come to them. And she had heard of how mighty God is, of his exploits beyond the Red Sea and of in the wilderness, and of in providing for Israel and in protecting Israel and in prospering Israel. And her insight into the Canaanite hearts melting before God. Again, significant given the 12 spies before and the report of the 10. And here, the perspective, hers in comparison to the 10 spies, reminds me of the importance of our perspective in light of our obstacles and in light of the things that come up in opposition against us. Is our perspective one where the problem seems insurmountable? Where they're like giants before us and we're but grasshoppers? Or is it like what Rahab conveys here and what Joshua and Caleb knew, that God is far greater? Reminds me of a story that Donald Gray Barnhouse, who is a commentator and Bible teacher, tells of his professor, fellow called Robert Dick Wilson. Now, there's a name. But he had this idea of going, and each time one of his students would deliver their messages, he would sit in the front row. And having sat in the front of when Donald Gray Barnhouse was preaching, Robert Wilson came up to him afterwards and gave his opinion of the message. And Donald Gray Barnhouse was very concerned with what his, you know, professor at college would think of how he was going and so on. He said, I have heard you once and I'll not come and see you again. Freaking out at what that meant, he said, well, what do you mean inquiring of that you'll not come and see me again? Well, I only come and see my students once when they preach. And what I'm coming to determine is whether or not they are a big godder or a little godder. And I have determined that you, my friend, are a big godder. What he meant by that was that whether the preacher had this perspective of God being above all, of God being sovereign, of God being God, or of whether or not God is just something far off in the distance and the perspective is out of whack with what we read in the Bible. And so here we see that her confession, Rahab, is one where she recognizes who God is. In fact, in verse 9, she calls God Lord. That's actually his covenant name with the people of Israel. And later, we read of her doing that again in verse 11 and 12. In this, she is effectively confessing her faith in the truth of what she has heard. So, again, the people of Canaan and Rahab, they had not witnessed with their eyes the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, had they? She wasn't there watching when they parted through the Red Sea. She wasn't there watching when they defeated these kings. She wasn't there watching when God sent manna down and provided for them and looked for them and all of these things that she is aware of here. So she is at the word of God, having traveled through the land, having faith now that it is true as she has heard. And therein is the same with you and I. It's a picture of our confession. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So it's God's word that brings faith into our lives, just as it was God's word here that brings faith into the life of Rahab, to where now she is able to declare of God that he is Lord. And we, like Rahab, then confess with our mouths what we believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, then what? You shall be saved. And so we need to, just as Rahab displays here in her confession, we need to hear God's word and we need to confess God's word. She heard and she heeded. She listens and obeys. She again calls God Lord, Jehovah, in verse 9 and in verse 11, declaring his supremacy in all of heaven and in all of the earth. Seeking him in verse 12 to be witness over the agreement between her and these two spies. Recognizing what? God's power, God's authority, God's supremacy. She is confessing her faith with her life here through the words that she is speaking. Her actions will back up what is happening in her heart and mouth, in the way that she functions here and what she will do later in the chapter when she places that cord down out of the window of her residence. Now, this is to be true in our lives. Our mouths and our lives are to be a confession of our faith in God. The way we speak, what we say, is to be backed up by how we live. It's the application of our belief, isn't it? I want us to consider Rahab here for a moment and then consider ourselves in comparison. Think of Rahab and her confession here and all that she displays. She has no Bible. She has no church. She never met a missionary. She never sung gospel songs. Never listened to radio. Never had podcasts rotating through. Not TV, not YouTube that she could pop on. She's living in the heart of a pagan city here in Jericho, embracing the lifestyle of it even. But God, in his grace, opened up her heart to hear about him, and she believed. And he saved her soul. Now think of us in comparison. Think of how much that we have. We have multiple Bibles in our home. We have Bibles that we can access digitally. We have church available that if we don't even like a particular style of church, we can find another church. We have podcasts, we have music, we have radio. All it seems that often stops us from obeying God is us. Rahab had none of those things that we benefit from today, but Rahab obeyed, Rahab trusted, Rahab confessed. Rahab's condition, she was defiled, she was doomed. Rahab's confession starts to indicate what is changing, what is happening in her life as she is hearing God's word and starting to affect and act upon that in her life. And it led to, thirdly and finally for us, Rahab's conversion. In verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, we read and it says, "So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land,'" look at the confidence of the spies here, "'that we will deal kindly and truly with you.' And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way.' And so the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home.'" So there's some things now that she must do in her belief to act upon as indication of her faith in action, right? And so they say, right, after she said, "Okay, flee, go down through the scarlet cord, and we'll be free from our oath to you unless you do the following." You need to put now in action your faith and believe that what we're telling you, believe that what God has given us will take place, will transpire. You must hang that scarlet cord down the window. You must bring your family in. "And so it shall be," verse 19, "that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head." In other words, we can't be held responsible. If they're out in the street and the killing goes on in the judgment of the city, then that's not on us. We'll be guiltless. "And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But on the flip side, if anything happens to anyone in your household, they're in that house, and even if they're touched in any way, it'll be on us. And if you tell this business of ours," verse 20, "then we'll be free from your oath which you made us swear." She said, verse 21, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window straight away. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. And so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." What an amazing chapter. What a story here that we're reading. Yes, amazing for what God is doing in bringing the people of Israel into the promised land. And you can see how God is going before them into the land. But more so here for the conversion of this Gentile woman in Rahab, a pagan prostitute. So far away from God on any other occasion, but now is saved by the grace of God here. And again, this is evident here in what we have just read. And specifically her conversion, we see three things take place. We see her conversion take place because there's a new labor. She desires to serve and she desires to put into practice. There's a new love and then a new life in her. So her conversion is evident in her labor for the Lord, ultimately. You know, when someone is saved by God, one of their first responses indicating true repentance in their hearts is a desire to serve the Lord. Think of Saul on the road to Damascus when he became Paul. And encountering Jesus Christ, what do we see him say? "What can I do? What can I do?" Here, her efforts proved what was happening in her heart. She hid the spies. Now again, some people get caught up in there. Yeah, but she told a lie. How can that be something that God wants to happen? You know, the Bible records things. It doesn't condone this here in this instant. And Before we judge Rahab here in this, have you ever told a lie? Remember your behavior when you were first saved? Remember that conversion experience, things that you did still and said still that you'd not learned yet the inappropriateness of? And for Rahab, the Ten Commandments and that's a new familiarity for her that she's going to learn when she becomes a part of the people of Israel. But this could also be a case here of obedience unto civil authorities until what? God's purposes take preeminence. Rahab, like us, however, is not perfect. But God, in His grace, was still able to work, even though a lie here, and His glory was achieved despite. But in our lives, the application, our conversion is evidenced by our labor, by our works. Here's what the Bible says, James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Rahab's faith in God is being evidenced in her life through her labor, through her works here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us about our works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so her conversion here is evidenced by her desire to, what can I do? What do I need to do? To put action to her faith, to her belief. Secondly, her conversion is evident in her new love, her desire to share. What do I mean? Rahab is concerned, firstly, with the safety of the spies and the well-being of her new family, we could say. And so what we see is the case with people who are converted to the faith. There is a love that you start to have for people who aren't flesh and blood that is now the body of Christ in our midst. And you could argue that in this text that Rahab has a concern for the spies and their welfare and their safety. So she tells them what to do and how to go about doing it. But more to the point here, we see that she is immediately concerned with the safety and salvation of whom? Her family members. People who she's secure in her salvation. She knows what's going to happen to her, but she's worried about her loved ones, her brothers, her sisters, her family, and anybody else that she has an affection, and she desires for them to be saved too. When she came to the Lord, if we were to use Christian vernacular, she wanted everybody else that she knows to know Him too. Think of the cost and potential risk of this in that context, in that scenario. You see, going out and telling the family about the upcoming attack and of the plan, what if they leaked out information? What if word got around the city? What if the implications of all of that, of her going and sharing this news with her family members, "Hey, you've got to come in. There's going to be an attack. You need to be safe in my home. And nobody, if they're out of the home, is going to be spared. So you need to come into the home," and all of this. Danger of someone in the marketplace uttering these words and of them getting that back to the people in the city who would then come charging into Rahab and forfeiting her life. Think of the cost, but it was worth it for her. These are her loved ones. And in this way, she is like any true believer who's converted and immediately longs, immediately desires, immediately yearns to share Jesus with family and friends so that they can be saved too. Like Andrew, the disciple. We see him that when he encounters Jesus, what does he do in John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42? He's rushing around telling everybody, "I found the Messiah. I found the Messiah." Think of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. We see him at the end of that chapter as Jesus is again, intervened in his life, saved him from the demonic possession, and we see him seated at the feet of Jesus in the right frame of mind, that he begs to go with Jesus. And Jesus tells him not to, and tells him not to do a few things, but then he goes and proclaims throughout the whole region of what Jesus had done. Was that the same with you? Think back to your conversion and what that was like, of how there was this sense of man, I've got to tell my brother, I've got to tell my sister, I've got to tell my mom, my dad, and of what God has done. I've met Jesus and what that means. And there was just this vibrancy, like Rahab here, of sending out the word and the message to your loved ones. And so there's this love in her heart for her family in a powerful, deeper, stronger way that goes beyond just the blood. She desires for them to experience the gift of salvation that she has received. So her conversion is evident here in her new love. But thirdly and finally, her conversion is evident in her new life. And for that, we go a bit beyond our chapter here. But we see that firstly in the chapter, she got a new reality. How so? Her reality to now was as a doomed, defiled woman living in a city that is about to be destroyed. Death is before her. But now where there was death, there is life. That's her new reality. Her reality is no longer death, but now it is life. She was spared in Joshua chapter 6. We'll read of the story there. Why? Because she trusted in God. She put that scarlet cord in the window and it resulted in her house and those that were in her house being spared. And now as we read through it at the end of chapter 6, you see this little passage that so it is that Rahab now lives amongst us. Rahab became a part of the people of Israel, of God's people, as a consequence of this. It's a new reality for her. She also, as a consequence of her conversion, the new life that is brought to her, she has new relatives. You see, what happens to Rahab is that she marries into the people of Israel. And being considered a part of Israel, she's actually mentioned in the book of Ruth as the mother of a fellow called Boaz, from whom David, the king of Israel, is born. Now what? What an amazing story that Rahab, the harlot in the land of Jericho, is now an ancestor of King David, and Matthew chapter 1 tells us an ancestor of King Jesus. She is in the genealogy of Jesus. She obtained new relatives. All of the covenant blessings of Israel are now hers. All of those things that weren't hers prior to this day are now hers because of her belief, because of God's grace intervening in her life. She is a part of the nation's royalty. What an ascension. What a picture of grace. She not only obtained a new reality, a new family and relatives, but she obtains a new reputation. She's taken from a house of ill repute, a house of shame. And what we see of Rahab is that she is added to the hall of faith. I mentioned to you that she's indicated in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 as one of four women in that scenario. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the chapter of faith, or the great hall of faith in the New Testament, where all of these individuals from the Old Testament are commended for their acts of faith and trust in God. Rahab is mentioned there alongside the likes of Abel, mentioned alongside the likes of Noah, of Enoch, of Abraham, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses. Rahab is mentioned. This woman who was once a harlot, once a prostitute, once defiled, once doomed, destined to die, is now brought into the family of God, into the people of God, ascended to the place of royalty, and now elevated into the hall of faith in the New Testament. What a powerful, powerful picture of what exactly God has done for you and I. You see, upon conversion, we too have a new reality. No longer are we the walking dead. No longer are we in the kingdom of darkness, but transformed and transferred into the kingdom of light. No longer are we a part of the enemy Satan's camp, but now we are a part of the family of God, saved from sin, the crimson blood of Jesus saving us. All the covenant promises are ours. Just as the covenant promises of Israel became Rahab's, all of the promises given by God to his people have become ours. We too, like Rahab, have new relatives, new family, new brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We're enjoying the inheritance of the Lord. We, like Rahab, have also been given a new reputation. a new name, in fact, the Bible tells us. You know, people have perceptions of us, don't they? Of our old lives, of what we were like. They know us, what we were like before Christ came into our life. And many of you have had conversations with people who knew you before you became a Christian and have encountered you afterwards. And they have that conversation, don't they? They say things like, wow, if you can be saved, then anyone can. Or, I remember what you used to be like. I remember what we used to call you. And I remember, and that's our old reputation, but behold, the old things have passed away and all things become new. We are new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. People have perceptions of us of the old life, but all things in Christ are new. Our identity is in Him. We are who He says we are, not what other people say we were. And so that, our text, Joshua chapter 2, is the rehab of Rahab. And I only picked that title because of the ring to it. Really, it's the redemption of Rahab, isn't it? It's the picture of a life that was lost, that has been saved and bought, brought into a position of prestige and of prominence, of grace, part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so it's our rehab too. It's our redemption. It's a picture of us. We were all the harlot Rahab. No, how dare you call me that? No, we, just like Rahab, used to sell ourselves to all sorts of things, didn't we? To the highest bidder, we would give our affections, we would sell our interests, our money, we would give our affections to anything in exchange for what that would mean and what that might benefit and all of those things for us. And we have effectively prostituted ourselves to other gods other than God. We were like Rahab, but we have been rescued by God. There's been an intervention. Jesus Christ came in, we have been saved, we have been redeemed, and we have been given privilege, like Rahab, into God's family. And we are blessed. And all that is now Jesus Christ is yours. Isn't that an amazing story of grace? He had displayed in the Old Testament in the life of Rahab as a picture of what God has done and is doing in our lives. Be blessed in the news of this story this week. May it just stir up a greater affection in your heart of what God has done and is doing for you and I. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this story here of how you redeemed Rahab, of how you took her and you transformed her, and how, Lord, that conversion took place. And it's a picture, God, of what you have done in our lives, what you were doing in us and through us. And we thank you, God, for your great grace. We respond to that now, and we just simply say before you tonight, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and making the way possible for us who were deep in sin, destined to doom, just as Rahab. But now we are citizens of heaven. All of the blessings of your people are ours. All of the privileges of your Son Jesus are ours. We simply say thank you, God. Lord, again, we give you thanks for this country. We pray for Australia. We pray that you would do a work in our country, that, God, you would draw people to you. We pray, crying out for souls that, like Rahab, desperately need you. We thank you for a day tomorrow to be able to celebrate and to rest, and we ask for refreshment, and we pray that this week you would go before us. Please bless us, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.